Several years back, I had this moment. I don't remember if it was a dream as I slept or it was a waking moment, but God showed me a picture. It was so clear that I knew it wasn't me making it up. And it was a statue. And the position was this. And very quickly, I knew that I was the statue and that he was telling me something about myself, that he was saying, Jason, this is your favorite position in life. You love to hold things and study things and look at them and examine them. And you can stand statue-like for a long time. Other people will get bored and move on to other things. But you love to study and to look and to search. And I've given it to you, and I love it about you, and it's a valuable thing, and it's a useful thing. But, and I'll tell you the but later. We finished a series last week. It was this 7-week stretch called Level Up. We were revamping our relationships. And I found, my family and I chatted about those lessons almost every night at supper when the Sunday day was ending. We would go back through our notes. We would ask the kids what they remembered. Life group on Monday for us, that's a routine. And so we would talk about them too. And I just found an endless list of very relevant, very real life, very practical things to talk about, right? Perhaps it was that way for you. But maybe let me follow up on this. This is not part of the series, but maybe these are some of the things that I have still rolling around as the series has concluded. So let me pray, and I'll tell you what I've been thinking about. Father, we seek you and we love you this morning. Jesus, we honor you as our Lord and Savior. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you as the teacher of truth. Make our hearts and minds fertile to every seed that you wish to plant this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, learning the routines of the office, I popped out my door to Emily and said, Emily, who do I talk to about the slides that go on the screen? And she said, that's me. What's your sermon title? And I said, it's Conjoined Commands. And then I cautioned her. I said, but don't Google too fast. Because the word conjoined will take you to a certain realm of the internet. It will show you images from doctor's offices and complex surgeries of conjoined twins. This happens once every 200,000 births, so it's not common, but it's traumatic. It often leads to fatalities, and I could have chosen a simpler word. I could have said, let's talk about the commands that are joined, the commands that are connected. You already may be knowing I'm talking about the two great commands that Jesus highlights. Our spiritual life is joined to our social life. It's connected. I could have chose one of those words, but conjoined is the only word that really works because conjoined means that things are merged. They're melded. They're so connected that it would be difficult, maybe impossible, to take them apart from each other. So if you're a note taker, this is where I'll make your life easy. Here's your first heading. Point number one. The way that we relate to God drives the way that we relate to others. Maybe the last 7 weeks have affirmed this over and over again, that we sort out that first relationship and it feeds how all the other ones happen. And so we move to a famous text in Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, who was an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Hearing that they had silenced the Sadducees, that's how this sets up, because the story right before it is Jesus just obliterating the Sadducees on a discussion of the resurrection. By the end, he tells these proud fellows that they don't know anything about Scripture or the power of God. And then he drops the microphone. The Pharisees hear that this has happened. And I don't know if they got scared. It doesn't appear. They got motivated. Let's get in here and get some points for ourselves. We'll send our big guy, the expert of the law. And so the big smart guy asks the question. And it's a good question. Rabbi, there's 613 laws in the Old Testament. Which is the most important one? And Jesus wisely rolls his mental scroll to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is where we find a famous sentence, the most famous sentence to the Jews. Perhaps you've heard it. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Right? Just like at your dinner table? It's the faithful prayer of every Jew. They pray it in the morning, they pray it in the night. They teach children to pray it before bed, and if they get their wish, they pray it before they die. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's Deuteronomy 6, 4. But it is married to the next verse, Deuteronomy 6, 5. They are welded together. To hear one is to think of the other. It's like any Princess Bride fan. If I say, no more rhymes now, I mean it. There we are. So here we are in Deuteronomy 6, and Jesus says one to make people think of the other. And he goes on, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And it's the perfect answer. Gold star for Rabbi Jesus. Even the harshest critic has nothing to say. That's the right answer. But Jesus isn't done. Jesus has this wonderful knack for punchlines, but he always puts them just beyond where you think he's finished. So you have to keep listening. And then he surprises, and he keeps going. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these commandments as if a giant frame is bearing all the weight of all the laws. About a week or two back, I had this moment. I was in a shopping center of some sort, and I heard a song. And the song made me laugh. And I couldn't figure out why. This isn't even a funny song. And as I went through my mental files, I realized, one time I heard a comedian do a bit about this song. And in the bit, he talked about all the songs that he's misheard and all the lyrics that he's imagined were being sung. And this was one of the songs. And I couldn't actually hear the real lyrics anymore. I could only hear the screwed up lyrics that he had put in my head. Sometimes you can't get back to the first hearing. We have trouble getting back to the first hearing on this story. We've heard this verse so many times, but Jesus is playing with them. He's messing with them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, only it's totally not. He pulls a verse from Deuteronomy 6 that they all know and love, and they know that's the centerpiece of their faith every single day. And then he tags on a verse from Leviticus and says, these are exactly the same. How? We know because we're Sunday schooled up to our eyeballs. But to the Pharisees who are obsessed, they're the askers of the question, remember? To the Pharisees who are obsessed with observances and locked in laws and rigid with their rituals, who are devoted to an invisible God to the extent that sometimes they're detached from visible humanity, and the second is like it, is provocative. The way we relate to God drives the way we relate to others. This is why, as we search scripture, having heard that now, this is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, if you're at the altar with an offering and it comes to your mind that a brother has something against you, what are you to do? Leave the offering at the altar. Go make things right and come on back. This is why when Simon Peter is being reinstated from a humiliating betrayal of Jesus back to being the rock on whom the church will be built, Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. If you love me, then go do this. This relationship drives all of these relationships, even in the very practical realm. I can't count the times I've heard my wife say to my children, the thing I want most from you is just to be kind to each other. If you want to show me you love me, I don't need flowers. Just be nice. This is true for mothers. This is true for fathers. This is true for the Father. The way we relate to God drives the way we relate to others. This is the way it is. This is the way it's meant to be. So that's the part you probably knew. Maybe it's the next part that matters the most this morning. Here's a passage from 1 John. We love because he first loved us. We just talked about that. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister, that person is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they've not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We've got three verses here. The first one and the third one basically talk about what we just talked about. But it's that middle verse that I find really intriguing. I'd like us just to look at verse 20 and then kind of zoom out on it. I think there's a principle here that's worth mentioning. Relating to an invisible God, I have discovered, maybe you're not so much, I have found in relating to an invisible God has some challenges. I've often prayed, Lord, I wish this was easier. We are creatures with senses, creatures with skin. It's in all of our lingo. What's the best way to meet someone? Face to face. What's the goal for understanding? Eye to eye. What's the way to sort out confrontation and conflict? Stand toe to toe. Yet here I am with a God that has none of these parts, who wants deep personal interaction. And when I get to a place where I wonder how we're doing with one another, what's the measuring stick? How do you measure where your relationship with God is at? Sometimes it can feel abstract, quite intangible. There's a picture coming up of gauges. I would love some of these. I would love a dashboard that made it very clear, Jason, just check the gauges. This will assess where your relationship with God is at right now. Maybe they exist, and if they do, let your mind run right now. What are the marks or the measures that are on the gauges of your spiritual life? Maybe you're making it real practical. It's church attendance. It's devotional life, the habits I wish to exercise every day. It's tithing. Some of you are thinking, no, it's more abstract. It's a feeling. It's a fuzzier thing, but I know when it's there and I know when it's not. The Apostle John is counseling us in the verse we just read that the visible diagnoses the invisible. That we get our gauge that way. Said another way, the way that we relate to others diagnoses the way that we relate to God. In other words, this spiritual diagnosis that we might long for every so often, it is linked to our social dimension. If you wish to check the symptoms of what's going on here, you'll need to look here. Not only need to look, you get to. It's an opportunity. This realm that's hard to measure, you actually have access to a very accurate measuring stick. There's a fellow who I appreciate who wrote this book, The Road Back to You. His name's Ian Morgan Cron. He's a priest, he's a counselor, he's an author. He's in his early 60s right now. But in one of his stories, he tells that when he was reaching the age of 40, he felt like the wheels of his life were starting to rumble on the track. Just a little more than he remembered. He felt like he was bumping on a ceiling of some sort. Things that used to work weren't working anymore. He felt like he was having a real life experience of a verse from 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And he was feeling a grind, like some of his childish ways were expiring. But he didn't have better ways to move forward. And as he goes on to talk about his story, he explains that when we enter the world, we crash into planet Earth with a cry and a breath. And everyone's excited that we've showed up, most of the time. But when we enter the world, we are now thrust into a wide variety of experiences for which we are not prepared. And whatever our specific situation or circumstance, we now, before we have any memory of it, we now have to make some internal snap decisions that are going to dictate some things for a lot of mileage. How am I going to handle things when they come to me? How am I going to handle hurt? How am I going to handle want or fear or anger or sadness? What am I going to do when I encounter loneliness or disappointment? Or rejection. In a sense, there's a time there, long before our active memories, when we are setting our default settings and then letting it ride. And some of our default settings are pretty poor, and we figure it out by preschool that these aren't going to work. But some of our default settings look pretty good. We get decent mileage out of them. Such good mileage that the less functional people beside us make us feel good about ourselves. We feel smart, well-adjusted, healthy, wise. But Ian is telling this story that all of his default settings served him really well for about 4 decades. And then they felt like they didn't work so well anymore. I think the reason is because a lot of our default settings are laced with a very thick layer of our fallen nature, either mine or the people around me. And when that's the case, then it's only a matter of time before the tremors start and the cracks begin to show. And we're banging against limitations of our life. We're aware that our childish ways are not going to lead us well into our adult lives. Let me tell a story. Maybe this will make it clearer. About 10 years ago, I was taking a leadership class. It wasn't a leadership class where you learn a few tips and then you go be a better leader. It was a soul-searching, dig out the depths of your life kind of class, where we were walking tightly with spiritual directors and mentors and trusted friends. One of the conversations that came out for me in that season of life was that I often struggled to sense God's love for me in a really personal way. I knew all about it, and I could probably persuade you of it in your life, but it felt harder to receive and enjoy just right here. At one point, a wise lady, about 20 years older than me, was talking with me. She had heard the story, and she said, "Jason, do you think any of this has to do with you being adopted? Because I didn't tell you that part." That's the earliest scene of my life. A teenage mom, a baby she can't care for, an adoption decision, and loving parents happy to receive me. And all of my life, I processed that with deep, deep gratitude. And now I had a woman for the first time saying, "Do you think you have some issues because of that?" And my first response was, I was almost offended. And offended on behalf of my very good parents. And so I didn't entertain the question. Somebody asked it another time. I gave them a slightly lower spit. A third ask, only a drop of spit. By the fourth ask, I was a little fed up and thought there was a conspiracy going on. But I committed that it was at least worth some digging. I would go home and see if this might actually be something that mattered. And so I went home. And I did my digging, and I talked to wise people, and I investigated the emotional world that was churning inside of me. And I came to a place where I thought, well, I've done my due diligence, and I didn't find any major epiphanies. I'm laying that to rest. And so I did. And on with my life I went. And some number of years later, with absolutely no warning, I was driving my children to school one morning. I dropped them off. I had the swing back home with myself. I was probably singing to the radio, thinking through my day, and mingling a little prayer in there. And God popped into the thoughts, clearer than I've ever had him pop in. And he was playful that morning. Here's what he said. "Hey, you want to know something about that adoption thing?" No joke. And I sort of chuckled. And said, "Sure." And all of that took me longer to tell you than it took in here. But it happened that fast, and he followed up with this. "You've always been really grateful that you landed in a great home. And I know exactly what you mean, and you should be grateful because it is a great home. However, the thing that you don't understand is that somewhere back there, before you were aware, you made a decision inside. And your decision was something like this: Jason, you're just lucky to be here. So don't ever need anything from anyone." And I remember that feeling like a very large light bulb. And it just hung there. And I went home and I sat with that and I sort of kept it to myself for a day or two. And then I told it to my wife when it seemed a good time. And she looked at me and said, well, that would have been good to know. And I'm sure it would have been. And I told it to a coworker sometime later and he agreed, that makes some sense of some things, Jason. Now, the Holy Spirit, years later, is probably still fleshing out the implications of that, but I tell you the story to say that that was a significant moment of revelation, and I tell you a bit of my story so that you might get thinking about some of yours, because what have we said already? If you get a sense of what's happening here, which is very visible, you might get some clues of what's happening here. This will feel disconnected, but it's not as disconnected as you think. Sometime after that moment, I had a friend who was having some real health challenges, and the answer that was given to them is that they had celiac disease. And that made all sorts of sense based on their symptoms and their condition. What is celiac disease? There are people in the room who know firsthand, but it's a condition that damages our small intestine. They are perfectly designed to absorb all the nutrients you push through them until they're not doing it anymore. And then you've got a problem. And the irony to me, as my friend talked about what this was going to do to his life and the changes he needed to make, I remember thinking, it is so ironic that in your condition, you could have the top-notch, world-class, best-as-it-can-be diet moving through your body, and it wouldn't even matter. You would be failing to absorb the things that are already accessible to you. Oh, there's an illustration in there. You and I have the potential to be living a life under the care of a gracious and kind God who is showering us with everything we need, approaching us graciously and compassionately, displaying his slowness to anger and his abounding kind love. We could be showered in his goodness. His faithful love can be following us all the days of our lives as surely as the scripture describes. And yet, it is possible to experience life as if none of it is happening. Spiritual celiac disease. This is real. There are ways of creating blockages so that we are missing out on the things that he's putting right in front of us, right inside of us. And we're grateful that Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the unwell. He is deeply interested to walk with, to touch, to heal the unwell. And he's waiting to deal with us as we process. He's waiting to deal with us not after we've done all these things, after we've processed our baggage, after we've healed our wounds, after we've mended our brokenness. He's not wishing to wait. He wants to enter these things with us, right? And so the examples are many. How I've given you one of mine. What would be some more examples where we might observe things in the social realm and we realize these are tied to ways that I operate with my Father? Do you ever feel an almost irresistible urge to be critical of someone around you when they fail? Does it get even worse when you're the one who fails? Maybe, if so, maybe your heart hasn't yet embraced that all of us hang completely on the worth of Jesus and not on our own worth as we can prove it. Do you ever avoid, for whatever reason, sharing your true self with people? You're confident you always have a mask or two covering things up? Maybe there are hurtful memories under the layers that have you imagining that even God is unsafe. Do you hate it when people correct you? Maybe on some level, repentance is actually a very unnatural motion for you. And if it is, then the risk is that you might miss out on the tenderest side of God's acceptance. Because it doesn't feel like much when he accepts me at my best moment. But it's mighty precious when I feel his acceptance in my other moments. Do you ever want control over people more than connection with people? That desire for control is a surefire way to hinder connection with the Father. I don't come to him if I'm not willing to give things up. Do you find it hard to honor people who you don't find impressive? Maybe you have an underdeveloped appreciation for the special affection that God has for the little ones and the least of these. Maybe you feel like you've never identified as the little or the least. Those would be things that would impact how you connect with the Father. When people don't agree with you, do you find it easier to be critical than to be curious? Maybe you have an imagination that God loves rightness more than he loves love. If you did, that would create a very pressure-filled inner life where you'd be hesitant to come unless you have things 100% right. The world's full of examples. I could list them all morning. Let's maybe end with one more story. You'll think you know it. It's in Luke 15. It's the story of the lost son. Jesus has already talked about a lost coin, a lost sheep. Then he talks about a lost boy. And you know how the story starts. A father has two sons. The younger one demands that he could have his inheritance early, make his way to a foreign country, and live life gloriously as if his father never lived. He wants absolute freedom. And so he goes and experiences it, and it takes him right to the bottom. And in his first moment of sanity in the whole story, he realizes he should go back. And so he goes back, and the father, who has every right to be disappointed, to disown this son, is waiting eagerly, makes the run, embraces him, calls for the robe, calls for the ring, calls for the feast, and it all happens. He's celebrating because his dead son is alive again. And we love that story, and we should. But remember what I told you about the punchlines of Jesus. They all come after you think he's done. That's the preface. The story's just beginning. Because the party gets started, and one guy's not there yet. The faithful older brother still working in the field. He makes his way in, and hears the noise before he even arrives. And asking a servant, he finds out that the younger brother's come home, that the fatted calf's been killed, that the party of all parties has been launched. And so we start reading in verse 28. The older brother became angry, and he refused to go in. So his father went out, and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me one young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf." Trying to reason, gentle as can be, I'm sure, the father replies, "Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found." There are way too many gems in this story. But here you have a surprising depiction of a character who has deep issues here. He despises that irresponsible delinquent brother. I'm sure he has years of history of doing the right thing while his stupid brother does the wrong thing, probably covering for his delinquency half of the time and begrudging it increasingly as the years go on. And now in the ultimate moment of injustice, he gets a party and I get squat. And so on this level, he's got deep issues. And if he were wise and if he were tuned and if he had a wise friend, he might see it. But he doesn't. Because now what it's done is flooded into this. He's got deep issues with his father. His father says, "The nature of our relationship is that you're always with me. The nature of our relationship is that everything I have is yours. You could be part of my joy every single moment." But the son describes the relationship as, "All these years I've slaved for you, and you never gave me anything." If there's a more intense form of spiritual celiac disease, I don't know it. Because this man has ignored all the clues on the social realm and addressed nothing in the spiritual realm, and it's costing him everything. By the end of the parable, this is a fabulous parable. It's like one of those movies. Have you ever watched a movie and you're just into the story and you look at your clock and you know it's got to be ticking toward the end, but it hasn't resolved yet. And then, poof, the credits roll. What? I'm not going to sleep tonight. They did not wrap that up. I'm writing a letter to the editor. Right? You're just bothered because that story isn't resolved. Welcome, Lord Jesus, the teller of the story. He gets to the end and he drops the curtain. It's not resolved. What did he do? What did he choose? In the last scene, the father's pleading, the party's happening, the brother's stewing. Did he go in? And he doesn't tell us. Because he wants you to go home and figure out what you're going to do. Are you going to go in? Or are you going to leave baggage, create more, so that you miss out on the good, loving gifts of the Father? I really wanted to get this lesson to a place where I had a nice, tidy application for you. I don't have it quite as tidy as I wish. That's how Jesus teaches anyway. But back to where we started. So I had this vision that I was like this. And God commended it. He said, I did this to you, Jason. I created this. I love when you use this. This is fun to do together. I love studying things with you and observing and looking for things that mean something. But do not use this posture for the deepest parts of your life. Do not hold your wife this way. Do not hold your children this way. And then he made this part really clear. And if you ever try to handle me this way, I will lovingly snap your arm off. And you will count it as a gift of grace. God is lovingly committed. He is deeply devoted to breaking us free, right? That song that had the whole room bouncing earlier. It's fun to sing about running. It's fun to sing about dancing. But the ongoing moment-by-moment freedom is he wants us free so that his life flows into us. We experience the abundance of it. Then it comes into us, flows out of us, so the ones around us are experiencing the abundance of it. And he will work relentlessly against anything that constricts the flow. And where is he going to give you the best clues on constrictions to the flow? Right here. In how you relate or don't relate to the people around you. What an odd gift, Lord. Sometimes a hard and painful gift, but oh, a good gift. So let's end this way. Join me standing and read a scripture with me. What's the application? I wanted to give you a fabulous action step. I feel like the action step is this. Your action step is be still and be surrendered and open the doors and the panels so that the loving Lord can search you. Because I don't have your answers this morning, but he has many. I took this verse, which you've probably heard. There we are. From a children's Bible. It's real simple. It will keep us childlike. Read with me. God, examine me and know my mind. Test me and know all my worries. Make sure that I am not going the wrong way. And lead me on the path that has always been right. Let's just still ourselves where we are. Father, we invite you. Anything that is for us in this message, would you press those seeds down into the soil of our lives? Anything that's distracting or unhelpful, we invite you to blow it away. But we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be the revealer, to be the one who leads us into all truth. And so sift through the ways that we connect with the ones around us. Be our counselor. be our advisor. And if there is anything that we could see there that then we could bring to you to address so that your flow of life would be completely unrestricted, Father, give us wisdom and give us courage. Surround us with wise counselors, with brothers and sisters who love us and want our best. We submit ourselves to you this morning, Father. We seek you. We trust you. We love you. And we come in confidence because we come in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to sign off to those who are tuning in from our live stream. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been a privilege to seek the Lord with you this morning. If there's anything that has felt especially personal, the beauty of the first service is we don't stack chairs, right? So feel free to linger. I will be here. Our pastoral staff and prophetic team are always watching. If there's something that feels like it should be lingered with, come toward the front and we'll linger with you. Bless you, friends.
Hey, everyone. I just want to thank you so much for taking the time to join us today. We hope you enjoyed it and found something that spoke to you or blessed you in some way. That really is the heart of Harvest City Church, that you'd take what you've heard, learned, or experienced here and then go out and share that good news with others. So go ahead and post this video to your page, start conversations, and who knows the lives that God could transform through it. If we can support you in some way in this season, please let us know. Maybe you've decided to dedicate your life fully to Jesus. We want to hear about it and celebrate with you and help you in those first steps. Connecting in to share the joys and the struggles of life is why we're here. Finding community is super important too, so if you're wondering about any of our programs for kids, youth, or adults, just reach out to us by phone or at the link below and we'll be in touch. To all of those who are partnering financially with us, thank you for your investment into the kingdom of God. It allows us to do what He's calling us to and reach even more people. For more info on that, go over to harvestconnect.ca/give. If you haven't already, be sure to check out our live stream chat area at harvestconnect.ca/live. It's a great place for interaction, commenting, prayer with our online hosts, and more. And don't forget to like and subscribe to our social pages and all that good stuff too. Take care, keep living your call, and we'll see you again real soon.